The scripture today comes from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 14. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained me are written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in January, I was at a meeting and I happened to be sitting next to a woman that I know pretty well. So before the meeting started, we were talking and sharing, and at some point in that conversation, she said to me that she had just seen the movie Revenant. Have any of you seen that movie Revenant? Wow. It did pretty well at box office, but it wouldn't have if just two or three of you had gone here in the congregation. Well, have you seen the previews to it? Do you remember seeing the previews on TV? Okay. Anyway, I had not at that point seen the movie yet. And so I asked her, what did you think of it? And she said, it wasn't what I thought. It's a long movie, she said. Literally, she said, it's like 2.5 hours plus. And she said, maybe it wouldn't have seemed so long, except there were big parts of the movie where there's no dialogue, nothing happening. It reminded me of that movie with Tom Hanks, The Castaway, she said. And the ending, I'm still trying to figure out what the ending is. I said, well, you should go on the internet and figure out. They'll tell you. And she says, I have to go on the internet. What was the point of seeing the movie? So at the end of all this, I said, so what you're telling me is I shouldn't get a ticket, right? And she said, no, save your money. That was January. Now, this past week, I had lunch with that woman's son. He's in his mid-20s, and we were catching up, too. And at some point, because I know he's a movie buff, I said, have you seen any good movies lately? He said, oh, yeah. I was driving home last week. Stopped at Redbox and I got this movie. You probably heard of it, Revenant. It was incredible. And I laughed. He said, what are you laughing about? I didn't want to tell him what his mom had said about it. Oh, nothing. I said, what did you think of the movie? He said, it was incredible. Well, what did you like about it? Well, that bear scene. He said, I know you've seen that on the previews, but that bear scene goes on for like 4 or 5 minutes. The bear throws him against a tree and gnaws on him and bites him and scratches him and he's bleeding half to death, goes away, comes back again. And I said, well, okay, you're 25 and you're a guy, you love gore. Is that all? He said, no, it was more than just that. It was beautiful scenery. He said, there's that scene where he rides his horse off the cliff. It's just so tense. And I love the ending. And then he says to me, have you seen the movie? And I said, yeah, I saw it back in January when it came out in the theaters. And he said, what did you think? And I said, to tell you the truth, Sean, I'm not quite sure now what I thought about the movie after hearing from your mom and you. And it made me think, just this past week again, how strange this is. These are two human beings who saw the exact same movie. And they're not just two human beings. They're mother and son who have the same blood coursing through their veins. And one thinks it's great and one thinks it's one of the worst movies ever made. And sometimes you get the feeling God is telling you something. Because on Wednesday this week, I went to see my friend Dee, who's in her early 90s, like 93 years old. And Dee and I have this special bond because we both like to read, and it turns out that we both have the same taste in fiction. So months ago, I'd say 4 or 5 months ago, Dee had given me this book by Jodi Picoult called Leaving Time, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. So when I took it back to her, I gave her a book that I had just finished by Kate Atkinson called Life After Life, and it was a real page-turner, I thought. And I gave it to her, and that was 3 or 4 months ago. She hadn't said anything about the book. I haven't seen the book. Usually we give the books back to each other. So I'm visiting with her, and I look down on the coffee table, and there's the book. Now, the book is like this thick, 550 pages or something. And I look down, and I can see a bookmark at about page 50. So I pick up the book, and I hold it up and said, Dee, what's the deal here? And she says, oh. She said, I'm embarrassed. I'd have hid that if I knew you were coming. She said, you know, I'm on, I don't know, page 50, and every time I have to go back and flip and see the characters, and this woman dies, and she comes back to life, and dies, and comes back to life. How many times is this going to happen? She said, I might be able to finish this book if I live to 100, but I don't know. We read the same books. We like almost all the same books, but here, she hates it. I loved it. How do you explain that? How do you explain that you go and see the movie or you read this book with somebody else that you think is going to like it and they don't? How do you explain that? Is it a mystery? Well, how do you explain it? We view it from different experiences, but we expect that since we liked all these other things, we're different people. We're different people. A college professor said to me a long time ago, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. And I think that's true. We're different people. Now, it's good to remember that when you come to the Bible. It's good to remember that we all see things from different perspectives, different experiences, different lifetime things that we have had happen to us or not happen to us. We don't always read the scripture and get from it what somebody else is going to get from it. Or sometimes we read the scripture and get something out of it that nobody else gets out of it. How do you account for that? The Hebrews have a saying, the Hebrew tradition has a saying, the Torah is one, but it has 600,000 faces. And what they mean by that is the Torah is here, it's objective, you can see it and read it, but it has 600,000 faces because those were the number of people present when the Torah was revealed. We are different people. And to give you an example of this, try this experiment sometime. Go out to a group of Christians. You have to have, and I'm sure many of you have Christian friends. Go out and ask them about the parable of the prodigal son, which is arguably the best known of Jesus' stories or parables that he tells. And conduct this experiment over 5 or 6 months. When you're talking about your faith or something, ask them, what is the main point of the parable of the prodigal son? And see what they say. Because I guarantee you that you'll have a large group of people who will say, well, that parable is easy. That's about the Father. The Father represents God. And the Father is the one who has all of these sons. But he gives us more than we need. And he is always willing to welcome us back, even when we run away from home. There's nothing we can do that can keep God from running after us. But I also guarantee if you do this over 5 or 6 months, you'll have another group of people who will say, not really, that psalm is about the younger brother, because the younger brother really represents us as human beings. We're the ones who have everything we need and God loves us, but we still, at different points in our life, say to God, drop dead, give me what I want. And we go away to a far country. And the real turning point in that story is when Jesus says, now when the young brother came to his senses. Because that's what God wants us to do. Come to our senses, turn around, repent, and come home. And if you ask enough people, I guarantee you some will say at some point, that the story is really about the older brother, because, you know, that's how the story ends. And a lot of times people forget about that older brother. And I had a person say to me one time, the older brother is church people, like us. Because the older brother thinks that he's doing exactly what's required of him, he's fulfilling his obligation, he's following the law, and therefore I deserve this. He said, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, I hope I'm good enough to get into heaven? That's what we're trying to do. He said, and the older son doesn't realize that God wants him to follow the laws, but what he really wants is a relationship and love. Hey, it's Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. It's only 22 verses. Can't we all just agree on what this parable is about? But we see things differently. We see things differently. Do you know back 500 years ago when Martin Luther pounded those 95 propositions into the church door at Wittenberg, he opened Pandora's box? Because up to that time, you all didn't get the Bible. You came to church, and a pastor, a priest, would stand up there and read the word to you and interpret it the way it should be interpreted. But then Martin Luther came along and said, no, no, everybody can read it, and now it's just mass chaos. You all read the Bible, and whatever happens. Now, a couple decades after Martin Luther did that, we had the first English martyr. His name was John Rogers. And John Rogers was burned at the stake for the heresy of translating the Bible into English so people like you could read it. But before he was burned at the stake, the bishop of the church came to him and said, you understand, don't you, that the Bible is just a collection of dead words, and it means nothing until somebody who is qualified interprets those words. And John Rogers said, no, the scripture is alive. It burns. I think John Rogers is right. I want to read the psalm again, because my suspicion is that this is a very familiar psalm. You probably recognize the words, even if you didn't remember where the words came from. But I want to read them in just a slightly different version that may free up your mind and your heart to think. And I want you to listen to it, because at the end of that, I want you to tell me what you gather from this, what the Holy Spirit is impressing on your heart or your mind as you hear these words. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting or when I'm working, and from heaven, you know my thoughts. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. And before I even speak a word, you know what I will say. And with your powerful arm, you protect me from every side. I can't understand all of this. Such knowledge is far above me. You are the one who put me together inside my mother's body. And I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this I have no doubt. Nothing about me is hidden from you. I was secretly woven together deep in the earth below, but with your own eyes you saw my body being formed. Even before I was born, you had written in your book everything I would do. Your thoughts are far beyond my understanding, much more than I could ever imagine. I try to count your thoughts, but they outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. And when I awake, I find you nearby. What first thoughts come into your head when you hear that? Somebody. It's kind of a good news, bad news thing, right, Lynn? He knows everything about me, and he loves me anyway. Okay? Anybody else get something different from that? Hope. How so, Trent? hope. Hope in the midst of maybe despair, but also maybe just, Lord, I have no meaning, understanding of what the meaning of life is or what the meaning of my life is, but I know you're there. You're in control. Kind of like the same thing we used to do when we were kids and we're riding in the back seat of the car and we're afraid of something, but we look up and see mom and dad are in the front seat. I have no idea how this vehicle runs, but mom and dad are taking care of it. Anybody else? A different thought. Jennifer. Yeah. I do not understand, but I worship. I think that's the movie in which she said something to the effect that they should have sent a poet, not a scientist. So just awe and wonder. Anybody else? Something different? Ryan. And when you get scared, as I sometimes do, that God knows me a lot better than you guys do, when you get scared, it's wonderful to know, like what Lynn said, he loves you anyway. Joyce. And, you know, isn't it amazing? I mean, I don't know if you could hear Joyce said it gave her comfort, especially when she was pregnant twice and she knew that, I'm not sure what's going on, but God is in control in the middle of that. And it's such a miracle when you see a child for the first time. People say to me, have you ever seen a miracle? I said, yeah, I saw two. You know, I saw my daughter and my son being born. And then you look at that kid and you go, how did they get here? And look, I know how they got there. But what I'm saying is, you know, we set the process in motion. One more. Anybody else who's Mike? You should have come to seminary with me. We argued like till 3 in the morning. We had the second pot of coffee on. You know, this is the kind of things that I think when I read this too. If God knows, I mean, again, I mentioned the picture of the Syrian little boy, and somebody in the congregation said, isn't there something we can do? And my thought was, why, if God knew that was going to happen? You know? So it's interesting, isn't it? I think if we took a poll, and this is just my opinion, but I think if we took a poll, most people in the congregation would say, this is a very comforting psalm. But the fact of the matter is, just in this small sample, is that there are many who are a little discomforted by this. Now, think about how different people would hear this psalm in different situations in their life. Now, Joyce, you said about being pregnant. Imagine this psalm when a person is holding their newborn baby for the first time. It's been 9 months of expectation and excitement, baby showers, painting the nursery, sitting in the living room for a couple of hours going over names. How about Emma? Oh, Emma's okay. William? I'm not crazy about William. Here's it. How about Twinkle? No, not Twinkle. Forget it. And then all of a sudden, the nurse, doctor, places that newborn in your arms. And like Joyce said, it's almost instinctive for Christians to go back and to hear it and hear these words. You have looked deep into my heart, O Lord. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before they came to be. Now, on the other hand, imagine these words if you're sitting in the pre-op at the hospital waiting for surgery. And there's all kinds of people, doctors, nurses, and others going around talking occasionally to you, but you don't always understand what they're saying. Your hand is still warm because your loved one has just, you know, took their hand away and with tears in their eyes said, "I'll see you after the operation," and they've gone back to the waiting room. And then somebody came in with a whole sheaf of papers that you had to sign, and one of them said, "I understand I could die because of this operation. People have died because of that operation. Just put you agree there, sir." "I agree." And the anesthesia is starting to work, and they're starting to wheel you down to the operating room. And you remember the words of your pastor who spoke them just a moment ago when you were in that pre-op room. "Where can I go from your spirit? You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." The Lord is here. And finally, I would like to remind you that the Word of God not just comforts us, but it convicts us. As somebody has said, and you've probably heard it, the Word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. So I want you to imagine that you hear the words of these psalms while you're in the midst of having an affair. What words would you focus on? I'm betting you'd focus on these words. "Oh Lord, you know all about me. You know when I am resting or when I am working, and from heaven you know my thoughts." And you might say to yourself, "Why did I pick this Sunday to come to church?" The same scripture, same words. We read the same Bible, but we don't get the same thing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts between spirit and soul and between bone and marrow." And we can all testify to that because we've all had that experience. The beauty of the differences in our understanding of Scripture is this, and I want you to hear this because I think as Baptists sometimes where we take a detour is that we believe that we can take those words and read them by ourselves, and that the Holy Spirit will work through them. And the Holy Spirit does. But Jesus gave us the great gift of the church so that we can come together in a place like this and read the scriptures together and share what we've shared this morning so that I can hear what you say. You can hear my interpretation. We struggle with it. We let the Holy Spirit speak through us as a body, and we come to understand more fully when we pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us. That's the gift, I think, of the church. Wonderful words of life. We're going to sing it in a second. But before we do, I want to tell you about my first semester at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary back in 1981, down in East Liberty. I lived in Fisher Dormitory with a bunch of other guys, and here it was one Thursday evening around Thanksgiving, and we were all together studying in Fisher Lounge because tomorrow was the test in New Testament from Dr. Kelly. And Dr. Kelly had told us about what the test would be like. He said, "I'm going to give you a verse, and there will be a blank after the verse, and you'll have to write down which of the 27 New Testament books this verse comes from." Whew. You know, that's not a test you want to start cramming for the night before. So we were all there in Fisher Lounge, 14 Presbyterians and me. Somehow I had slipped under the radar and evaded their defenses, and I had been admitted to the seminary. So somebody is reading. We took turns. Somebody would read, and the rest of us would, "Okay, I think that's from Philippians." And this young man was reading, and he read this verse, "And then the Lord God shall descend with a loud command, and with the voice of an archangel, and when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first." I remember this clearly because it was late at night and I was tired. And when I get tired, I either get cranky or I get silly. You can ask my wife. And on this particular night, I was silly. I don't know why. Moods strike you. So when the young man said, "The dead in Christ shall rise first," I said, "Those are the Presbyterians." I'm outnumbered 14 to 1. But they laughed, a lot of them laughed, which I guess is what I was going for. But what I'll always remember is what the young man said who was reading the verse. He said, "You know, those words mean an awful lot to me." It was one of my grandfather's favorite verses. And my grandfather died in the past year, and he's a big reason why I'm here at this place. I just don't think that we should take those words lightly. I apologized to him later. I've never forgotten it. I just don't think we should take these words lightly. Wonderful words of life. And the fact that we, through all of our different life experiences, as Kathy said, the fact that we interpret it or receive it differently is not so much a problem as it is a blessing. And understanding as you turn a diamond that you see different sides and you understand different things. A poet from 100 years ago, a man by the name of Rainer Maria Rilke, wrote to one of his students and told him how one should read poetry. And Rilke said this: "The reader does not always remain bent over his pages. He often leans back and closes his eyes over a line he has been reading again and again. And its meaning spreads through his blood." And so it is with Scripture. Wonderful words of life. Let's pray together. Lord God, how often we take for granted those words, because for us, many of us have multiple translations of the Bible in our home or in our office. But we thank you that these words have anchored not just us, but our friends and family and people for generation after generation. And we thank you, the psalmist one time said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." May it be so for each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.